I would ask you now to rise in body or spirit as we hear from the New Testament. I'm going to be reading John 13, verses 31 to 38. May the Lord bless us as we hear his word. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Mark. This past December, here at West Kirk Presbyterian Church, we spent the entirety of the Advent season on one verse, John 3:16. And this Lenten season, we've focused our attention on the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, also recorded by John, these statements of Jesus. John will probably go down as the book of the Bible that I've preached the most without ever having preached from beginning to end. But now, as I prepared for Good Friday this past couple of weeks and the sixth of the seven I am statements of Jesus, I found some irony in all of this. If John wrote perhaps the most well-known and beloved of all Bible verses in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," then he also wrote one of the most despised and criticized, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because those who use John 3:16 to argue that all people go to heaven because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then get to chapter 14 and they decry verse 6 as being exclusive, being offensive. They pull the first one out of its context to affirm its simple meaning and meet their theological agenda, and then they reject the simple meaning of the second to affirm their theological agenda. We can be guilty of the same at times. There's no doubt about that. But are we to reduce the Bible to a book of individual verses from which we pick and choose what we like, making ourselves the determiner of truth? Or is the Gospel of John good and true as it is written for all? And if it is good, and if it is true, as it is written for all, then let us determine to let God's word shape our beliefs rather than try to conform our beliefs to only those verses we like. Our passage today is the first six verses of John chapter 14, but as we've seen in most of these I am statements of Jesus, the context is much greater than the smaller passage in which the statement itself resides. And that's why I asked Mark to read the last eight verses of chapter 13 for us tonight. And truly, reading all of chapter 13 through all of chapter 14 and beyond, we see that the conversation here is greater and it continues. So before we dive in any further, let's pray. Father, on this Good Friday, as we contemplate the great obedience the submission, the love, the sacrifice of Jesus, and come now to his extraordinary, well-known words of Scripture, we pray. We pray that by your Spirit you would make it meaningful to us tonight in a new and a powerful way. Once again, illumine your word in our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. So let me begin with the first three verses of John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, if you had a chance to read from the beginning of chapter 13, you'll immediately recognize how appropriate this passage is, not just for Good Friday, not just for Holy Week, but for tonight, today, in our time and in our place. On Palm Sunday, we were in the fifth I Am statement of Jesus, and that one took place just prior to Holy Week as Jesus made his way back to Jerusalem, knowing that it would be his last journey and he would not leave there prior to his death. Here in chapters 13 and 14, we are at the Passover meal Jesus has had with his disciples, the Last Supper, as we refer to it from this side of the cross. The day that we would normally mark with a service on Thursday, Maundy Thursday of Holy Week. So we're right in the thick of Jesus' passion here tonight as we gather for this live stream service of worship. And I can't recall when I thought about the seven I Am statements of Jesus for the 2020 Lenten Sermon Series. It was months ago, perhaps longer than that. These things either just kind of come to me, or I'm reading something, or I'm studying, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, this would be a great Advent series, or this would be a great text for Reformation Sunday, or this would be a great Lenten series. But honestly, here we are. We're on Good Friday, April 10, 2020, at the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, mostly confined to our homes, many of us away from school and wondering when that will start up again, many of us awake from work, wondering when that will start up again, how long the paychecks will keep coming, if they are still coming. Many of us have upset long-standing plans for senior years of high school and college graduations and weddings. Folks are isolated from family members, some of those family members dependent on us, struggling. There have been deaths. We want this virus to go away. We want the economy to recover. We want to return to something that we can comfortably say once again is normal, even though we're not sure what that might look like. And however long ago I thought to preach this series for Lent 2020, on this night, our opening verse begins. Let not your hearts be troubled. People of God, let not your hearts be troubled. Does the Holy Spirit know what he is doing or what? And I'm sure there are preachers and congregations all over the world that are experiencing the same sort of thing from different Bible passages. And it is good to be reminded that God always has it under control. It is not me. The Bible is relevant yesterday, today, and tomorrow as it is written, and the Holy Spirit has got this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, in the context, we know why Jesus asks the question. The disciples were fearful. They were hearing things they didn't want to hear, and they were fearful for good reason. They were headed back to Jerusalem, where the religious leaders were out for Jesus. He is predicting his upcoming death, and now he has just predicted the betrayal of one of their own and the denial of another. So when Jesus turns to them and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Well, he's saying something. Jesus is speaking of his upcoming death, but as believers, we must have the same response to all of life's trials, to pandemics, to job loss, to health concerns, to loneliness and isolation and injustice and fear. To be in Christ is to have hope in the face of all kinds of loss and all kinds of uncertainty, because we have real hope in the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying. Grappling with his soon departure and the betrayal and the denial of two of their own, it's no wonder that the disciples are troubled. But notice that Jesus' words do not mean that all they have to do is just, you know, have more faith. Just have more faith. Jesus gives them, and he gives us, the reason we need not be troubled. He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, belief is the response of the Christian to fear, to a troubled heart. Now, to be sure, there are two ways this statement can be understood. Is he commanding the disciples to believe in God and believe in him also? Or is he simply affirming that they do believe in God, and then adding either that they believe in him also, or is he calling on them to believe in him also? We can't be sure. But when we think about it, the results are the same. Disciples trust in Jesus the Son as they trust in God the Father. Disciples trust in Jesus the Son as they trust in God the Father. Which, if you think about it, is a pretty clear affirmation that Jesus believes he's God, isn't it? He and the Father both are to be the objects of our faith. When we put our faith, trust, and hope in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are to know that in the face of fear, struggle, conflict, pain, or anything else, we are not to be troubled, but believe in Christ. But Jesus is not done there. This passage is really, it's full of questions. It's kind of known for having four significant questions in it, more than just Thomas' question in verses 4-6 that we'll get to in just a moment. But it's like Jesus anticipates the question, "Believe what about Christ?" when he adds in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus is affirming, or he's commanding, their belief in him. But then in addition to this, he tells them something about what he will be up to next, so that this knowledge will bolster their faith in him now and in the future. Truth be told, we know very little about heaven, really. It's a lot of speculation. But we learn some stuff here from Jesus. We learn that heaven is where God's family lives. We learn that heaven is where God's family lives. It's home for us. It's unconditional for us, like our earthly home is or should have been. And home is a place we long to be. Now, some of you who are in high school or college-age young adults, you don't think so, but trust me, you will. From a spiritual perspective, we will never be content here. nor find anything or anyone or any place to bring us contentment other than Christ and our heavenly home if we are in Him. So that's the first thing we learn from Jesus about heaven. Jesus calls this place my Father's house. Be comforted in that truth. Second, we learn that heaven is a real place. I know this because Jesus says that there are many rooms there. I know that seems kind of simplistic, but many of you grew up, of course, with the many mansions of the King James Version, and that translation comes from the old Latin word that sounds a lot like mansions, but the Greek word in the original writing means a lodging place or a dwelling. So heaven is a real place. It's an eternal real place. And then third, the many tells us that our eternal home will be great enough for all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ. There will be no distinction. It's for all who are in Christ. The classic writer J.C. Ryle once said in his commentary on John, there will be room for all believers and room for all sorts, for little saints as well as great ones, for the weakest believer as well as for the strongest, the feeblest child of God. Need not fear, there will be no place for him. None will be shut out but impenitent sinners and obstinate unbelievers. I like that. That's the third thing. And lastly, the fourth thing that Jesus teaches us here about heaven is that he tells the disciples what he will go to do to prepare heaven, his Father's many rooms, for us. When we think of this, you know, I don't know, but I think that everybody thinks that Jesus the carpenter puts on his hard hat or something like that and he starts getting to work. But the primary way that he goes to prepare a place for us, at least in the way that he spoke about it, that the disciples would later understand, is through the sacrifice of his blood. That's how he prepares this place for us. In the Old Testament, the priests would sprinkle blood on the altar of the tabernacle to atone for the sins of God's people. But what we know, what the author of Hebrews reminds us and testifies, is that in Jesus' shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he atoned for the sin of all who are in him once and for all, opening the way of heaven for us. Of course, verse 3 also affirms that we need not be troubled because not only is Jesus God and our faith in him on a firm foundation, not only has he prepared an eternal place for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, but that he will one day come back and he will receive us and take us there. And in a most comforting way, it's not that he will take us to a place so much that he will take us to himself. He will take us to himself. We will be with him. Do not be troubled. It's here now that Jesus tells his disciples that they know the way where he is going. And Thomas asks his infamous question, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Listen to me now. I'm not about to say, that the way is more important than the truth or the life. But given the context, it seems to me that the way is the emphasis here. He said, you know the way. Thomas says, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? In the previous chapter, Peter had asked the question in this passage in chapters 13 and 14, Lord, where are you going? See what I mean? Now, Philip is going to ask a question right after our passage in verse 8. And another disciple, the other Judas, who's also known as Jude, or Thaddeus, asks one in verse 22. All of these questions prompt answers from Jesus that seem to relate to his response to Thomas here. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas's question, asking specifically about the way. A way, of course, is a path between any here and any there. It is a path between point A and point B, if you will. That's what a way is. So before we were called Christians, as we will see when we return to the book of Acts next week, before we were called Christians, we were simply known as followers of the way. So how do we get to heaven? How do we get to the Father's house that Jesus is preparing for us? What is the way there? Well, we are born at point A, and spiritually speaking, we are born, when we are conceived and born, we are born into a state of sin. And unlike what we often hear and even sometimes say, the Bible does not teach that we are born innocent. Jesus was born innocent. The rest of us were not. We are born corrupted by sin and selfish in every way. This corruption manifests itself more and more throughout our lives, and outside the grace of God to determine to save us, having sent Jesus to die for our sin in our place, and the Holy Spirit to apply it to us at some point in our own lifetimes, we deserve, at point B, spiritual death rather than spiritual life. And we will not, apart from Christ, have a place in God's house for eternity. So therefore, the gospel of God, as Mark puts it, is that the way to reconciliation with God and adoption as his children comes through the Holy Spirit giving us a recognition of that sin and our need of a Savior. That recognition leads us to confess our sinfulness and embrace the accomplished work of Jesus, what he did to pay the penalty for our sin for us by faith alone in him. This is what Jesus came to do, to make this way possible for us. And because Jesus alone has made this way for us in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can say, or Jesus can say, Jesus, not us, Jesus can say, I am the way and the truth and the life, with the exclusive claim, no one comes to the Father except through me. Every day, if you want, right, you can turn on the TV and you can watch the President of the United States talk about the federal response to COVID-19, the pandemic. But you cannot walk into the Oval Office afterwards and ask him a question or just chat with him about it. You can't do that. You have to be taken there by someone who is authorized to let you in. So guess what? That's who Jesus is. Following any religion, however sincerely, is not good enough, because only Jesus is the way to the Father. And you certainly can't get to the Father on your own. You have to be holy. You have to be sinless. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 24, beginning at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It is only through the way, the perfect life and sacrifice of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled to God and can enter into his salvation. Jesus is the way. Because even though within hours of these words, he will be dying on the cross of Calvary, he speaks them confidently. Because he knows that he will overcome sin and overcome death and rise from that tomb. He knows that the truth of his life, his death, and his resurrection will then be proclaimed all across the world, and many will come to saving faith. And he knows that those who come to saving faith will receive eternal life. Jesus does not give Thomas a list of things to do in order to be saved. And he doesn't give him a treasure map from which he is to try to figure out the way to the golden gates. Instead, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. On this Good Friday evening, there is no better time. There is no better time to receive eternal salvation from the troubles of this temporary world than now. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ. Throughout these chapters, he keeps talking about you. Thank you for Jesus' redeeming death, that we remember this night on Good Friday, that by faith alone we might stand forgiven at the cross. By faith alone and Christ alone, we belong, body and soul, in life and death. He bore our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He became sin for us and suffered the punishment that we deserve, that we might stand forgiven at the cross. In Christ, Heavenly Father, we believe. Amen.
Well, let's stand and respond to God's word to us, singing together, Jerusalem. See him.
People of God, please rise in heart or body, for this benediction. May God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, may Jesus Christ, whose love for us made him obedient to death, even death on a cross, and may the Holy Spirit, who enables us to love God and each other, comfort, encourage, and protect you. Amen. Go in peace.